right. All right, you can have a seat. It's good to see everyone. How are we doing? Where you guys been the last couple weeks? Anyway, geez. Oh, it was me missing. It's good to be back. It's probably no secret by now, I really like gifts, especially store-bought ones or gift cards. Just ask my kids. And one of my favorite gifts ever given to me, was from a church person, was from Liz, who was singing up here, and Timmy, her husband. And they gave me this coffee cup, right? And just in case you can't see it all the way, if you're way in the back, that's it, right? So I covered it over because I want to quiz you a little bit, see real Christians in the room. This coffee cup says, I can do all things. You're wrong. It does not say that at all. It says that. See? I can finally take this off. Yeah. Oh, you're clapping for Timmy and Liz. They got it for me a long time ago. I had to wash it out. It was pretty dirty, so I had to wash it out. But a little snarky, a little sarcastic. But the whole idea is that is one of those verses that gets put on T-shirts and coffee cups. And sometimes we use a bit out of context, right? Like, I'm going to win the game. I'm going to, you know, pass the final, whatever it is that we think we're going to do. But the truth is, right, is we all know that we're not going to do it. But that's the first step. First, the next step is in him. That's the point. Paul's context was the highs and lows of the gospel, right? The big, the terrible, the great, the horrible. I can do all things because of Christ, because I'm in him. And so we're going to look at this in this series of Where Are You, God, When I Can't Do It. Anyone ever feel like that? I can't do it. It's Mother's Day, right? Every mom, every day. Dads, too, probably even more so. I can't do this. And no, you can't. I don't mean to discourage you, but that's the point. And we're going to look at Moses, a very famous story where he meets God at a bush that's burning but not being consumed by that fire. And we're going to look, like, if you were to think about Moses, you were to rank, let's say, Old Testament beasts of the faith. Moses should, I think, be number one, but it's subjective. He'd definitely be in your top three, right? Moses is a beast for what he did for God. And yet it's said of Moses, it's said of the prophet Isaiah, who said famously, here I am, God, send me. Moses said, here I am, God, send someone else. Who can relate to that? I have a hard time relating to Isaiah. I wish I could, but more to at least this moment of Moses' life where I'm like, can you just have someone else do that, right? And yet, you can understand through this story that you can't do it, but in him you can, and he will. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in this word in Exodus, and it's your word. You meet with us, maybe not through a burning bush, but you still meet us through your word and through prayer and through worship. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that as you always do. You are faithful. And your spirit would open our hearts and minds to whatever we might need, Lord, and just that we would leave here knowing you better and following you better. And we ask this humbly in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So if you want to follow along, it's going to be Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. In the meantime, I do want to say happy Mother's Day to our moms. I pray you'll be blessed. Last night I was able to say to everyone, well, if you forgot it was Mother's Day, you can run over to CVS. They're still open. I can't say that to you guys. You're a little late for that, but hey, why not? I know there'll be a lot of people over there, and you'll meet kindred spirits, right? But seriously, I know Liz prayed it way more eloquently of what I usually will say, and that is that it's always a mix, right? Like, there's a lot to celebrate, but then it can be a hard day for loss or other reasons. Liz is a prime example of that. She's a mom. As mom, she's celebrating, but her mom has MS. We all know Laura, and it can be hard. And so we do. We celebrate. We're blessed together, but we also come alongside each other and help each other as well. Come on, Lucas. You should take the baby. It's Mother's Day. Sorry. He offered, she said. He offered. But that's number 5, and grace is learned. Even though Lucas offered, You know I love you, Lucas, if I can call you out like that, you know? All right, so that's enough of that. We come to Exodus 3. Then, of course, there's been two chapters, and a lot of you know the story, but it's pretty amazing, right? As the Hebrew people grew and grew in Egypt, right, from Exodus, and then they're so numerous that the most powerful man, most powerful king in the world at the time, the Pharaoh, is like, I'm sick of these people, and he starts killing all of the firstborn children. And so Moses' mother hides him, and then he's found, ironically, notice air quotes, because with God, nothing's ironic, by Pharaoh's daughter. And he, Moses, gets his first 40 years, once he's weaned, to be raised and learn in Pharaoh's household. So he learns all the intricacies of language and culture of Egypt. He learns military. He learns leadership. All of that, right? He's part of Pharaoh's household. But he's also feeling torn. And the Hebrew people, those are his people. And they're being enslaved. And he comes one day and he sees one getting picked on. So he decides to beat the Egyptian who was doing it to the point of death. And then he didn't listen to a lot of true crime podcasts, and he decided it was a good idea to bury him in sand. And so he gets found out, and he goes on the run, and he will be for the next 40 years, right? And it says, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So this is going to be for 40 years, from around 40, 41 to around 80. We meet them here. We're not talking 40 hours. We're not talking 40 days. 40 years of what? Taking care of dumb, stinking animals. And not only that, they weren't even his animals. He worked for his father-in-law. I'm just saying. My father-in-law here was last night, so I couldn't say what I wanted to say. But he's not here now, so don't tell him. I love Ralph, but working for him? No way! Imagine that. So for 40 years, now he's no longer big, tough guy beating on guys. He is now humble shepherd who just thinks, I don't know, if you've hit 80, I'm just imagining, you're like, all right, it's pretty much bonus now, right? Life has pretty much been lived. And yet that's where he's at, right? And so He comes upon this and says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, we're going to see angel, which means messenger of the Lord, and then we know that it's also the presence of the Lord as well. So there's a lot of scholars, a lot smarter than me, who theorize, we have to hold it a bit loosely, that this might be one of those of several places, a handful of places in the Old Testament, of an appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus, meaning before Bethlehem. Because Jesus is eternal. He's the second person of the triune Godhead. So he's always been, and so this could be one of those places. And we don't know that for sure, but it's certainly cool to think about it. Either way, he's going to meet God, right? And so there's this bush, and it's burning, and yet it's not being consumed. Which, man, that would be pretty cool. You know, you just throw some wood on and that's it. But in this case, it's amazing. And so, anyone here talk to yourself ever? Okay. If you've ever felt like you're crazy, you got a patron saint in Moses, right? And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now, keep in mind, he just spends all of his time with sheep. So I can understand why he might talk to himself sometimes. And so he turns aside. Right? And now, look what happens. The Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then, verse 5, he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, if you read your Bibles, it's a few pages. You get through, you go Genesis and Exodus, and it's easy to miss. This is hundreds of years of what they could see as not only silence from God, but they are enslaved. So maybe is God didn't even exist? Those old stories of the saber, like, I don't know, right? That's how you would think. And yet here he is saying this, the exact same title he uses for himself in Genesis. And so what he is saying, Moses, is I am the unchanging God. I've always been, I am, and I always will be. I have not changed. My promises are there. Everything I said and promised will still take place, even if you don't see it. Not only do you not see it, you don't see it at all. That's who I am, right? So that's a pretty dramatic opening. And the Lord said, remember, he's unchanging. Now watch what he says, because I want you to see this, because we're sitting in Uxbridge, Massachusetts, 2025, yeah, all right, it's going fast. And we sit here, and it's easy to be disconnected, but understand he still hasn't changed. And watch what he says. I want you to say, if you're his, if you know him, right? He says this, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings. This unchanging God, he has seen them, he has heard them, and my favorite is he knows their sufferings. That Hebrew word is very intimate. If you've ever studied it, you know. I won't go there. But it's not just, yeah, I know about their sufferings. He experiences it with them. And if you're a parent or have a child in your life, when they suffer, what happens? You suffer. Usually. Unless you're causing it. According to them. But I'll bet most of the time, not only do you suffer more. Right? They're going through pain. You're going through even more pain because that's your kid. You're so intricately and intimately love and invested in your child. Now imagine this God who is that invested in his people. That even when you don't hear him, you don't see him, he sees you and he hears you and he knows you and he knows and he experiences all that suffering. This is this God who we know. And so Moses is learning. So I'm going to skip a couple verses because this God and then his people are suffering. And so what is he calling Moses to do? He says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now remember, Moses knows Pharaoh. He knows the household. He knows all of it. He's like, me? 40 years ago, maybe. Oh, yeah, I'm Moses. Now I'm Moses. Are you kidding me? Now, how would you respond? Think about it. And if you're sitting there going, I'd probably be like, yeah, God, let's go. He wouldn't choose you, all right? Because you'd get beaten like a stick. Do sticks beat? No, never mind. You get beaten. You get smacked down. Because you need to have the humility to know, I can't do it before God will use you to do it. And so Moses has the humility. The question is, does he have the obedience in the humility? And that's going to take a bit. But Moses said to God, who am I? We're going to see four things he tries to get out of this, right? This is number one. Who am I? Have you ever asked God that? Probably. That I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. I'm nobody. I'm weak. I have no position, no authority. I don't even have my own sheep. Well, I'm going to go to the most powerful man in the world with the most greatest military might in the planet and say, hey, I'm taking all of these people away. See you later. Okay, that's not going to happen. And here's the thing. He's right. Right? And if it was just Moses doing it, he'd be squashed like a bug. And so the question is God then going to go, oh, it's okay, Moses. You're actually awesome. Here's a sticker. Here's a trophy. Go do it. No. His answer is not, you're adequate. God's answer is, I'm adequate. He says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Right? I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you when you've brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. This Mount Horeb is just a different name for Mount Sinai, which they will be back. And you can just imagine when Moses would eventually ascend the mountain after the plagues and after the parting of the sea and all that and go, man, God's awesome. Remember when I was here before? He said, I'm going to go with you. So is that enough for Moses? No. Verse 13. Moses said to God, verses number 2. All right, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Number 2 is, I don't know enough. You ever use that one? I'm not going to share Christ with that person. What if What if they ask me about the dinosaurs? I don't know what to say. I didn't read on Answers in Genesis that, you know, or I can't teach that children's church class. Like, they're crazy, those kids. Yeah, right? Those teens or whatever it is. Like, I don't know enough. It's a good reason to keep studying, but it isn't about what you know. And so in this question, he asks, what is your name? Which was very important. For us, it's just your name. Name meant character, especially when it came to a God, right? And so what is your name? So God's answer to him and all of that is his name. He said to him, I am who I am, which sounds snarky, but it's not. That's his name. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Which it's grammatically incorrect, but it's almost better to translate that I is. I is. Because he always has been, he is, and he always will be. What does that mean? Tell him, Moses, that every affliction, every problem, every mountaintop, every valley, every place, always I am. I always have been, I am, and I always will be. And so whatever you're going through, tell him I am is with you. Tell him I am. And so that's why. They're not going to trust a broken down, shabby old shepherd. But they can trust you because I am is with you. So the rest of chapter 3, I won't go through it. It's mostly the Lord giving Moses more details on what he wants him to do. And that is go, go. And so I'm going to skip ahead if you're following along to chapter 4, verse 1. Because I really want us to focus in on Moses. What is he going to answer? But behold, they won't believe me. They won't listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And again, he's right. It's logical. He just comes wandering out of the wilderness. Got my little shepherd's staff here, you know. Just kind of, hey, guys, this God, it's, you know, he told me that I'm here to rescue you. Let's go. They're like, what? And if you know the story, we won't go there. It didn't go well in the beginning at all. Like, things got worse. They're like, shut up, Moses, get out of here. Like, who are you? And he knows this is probably what's going to happen again, if it's up to him. And so he asks, and so the Lord is so gracious that he said, I'm going to read through this. I'll kind of act them out for you, just to keep you engaged. We'll go kind of quickly, but he's going to graciously give him signs for Moses himself to believe. The first is this. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. All right, I can do that. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses is like, and then he ran from it, right? You know why? The man has wisdom, that's why. Like, talk about sending someone else. I'd be like, I'll go see Pharaoh. I'm not dealing with a serpent, right? But God says, all right. So he says to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Like, that's just dumb. Unless the Lord calls you to do it. And I don't think he's calling you to do it, but he called Moses to do it. So he put out his hand and he caught it, right? He caught it and it became a staff in his hand. And he did this so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the unchanging God of Jacob, has appeared to you. But he's like, well, probably won't be enough. So again, the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now, last night, I tried to act this out. I had some gauze, and it just looked like I had a bad cut on my hand. It didn't work. So that's why you got to come Saturday. That's the uncut director's joke, right? I have a night to think about it and go, that joke was really dumb. I'm not going to say that. So if you were here last night, you saw the gauze, the zombie-looking creature that was. But just imagine, right? And so then that's scary. And then he says, put your hand back in your cloak. So he put his hand back in his cloak. When he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And so one more. He says, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall then take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. I didn't even attempt that one, just if you're wondering. But Moses, I want you to notice in all this, he's scared. And he should be. That's a scary thing. But he obeyed. He did more than I probably would have done. He said, all right, I'm going to grab this serpent. And he obeys, even in his fear. And that's why God chose him, not because he was awesome, but because he was humble and he was willing to obey. It only took him 40 years. It took him a little time. So, all right, Moses sees all of this stuff, right? All of it, right? And so do you think Moses is going to be like, all right, you've convinced me? No. This is the fourth thing where he says, Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. Have you been there? I'm weak. I'm terrible at numbers. I'm not going to be. I can't speak. I don't know. I'm not like, nobody knows your weaknesses better than you, unless you're married, all right? No. No, you know. You even know the weaknesses people don't know you have because you cover them up. You're like, oh, people, you don't let anyone see it. But deep down inside, you know, if you put me in that position, Lord, I'm going to fail. Yeah. Yeah, you are. But I'm not. And so the Lord's answer to him, so gracious. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. And I will be with your mouth. And I will teach you what you shall speak. We are so often afraid to do what God is calling us to do. And if you're his, he's calling you to do stuff. Your family, your wife, your husband, your kids, your workplace, your neighborhood, the ministries he's called you to do. Hard things. I got to be honest with you. You're not the only Christian where God's like, all right, I saved you now. Sit over here. Don't get involved. No. Like, but I'm a mess. He loves using mess. I am example A of that. What a mess. And yet, it's not me. It's not you. Right? If the saying that you've probably heard before, it's not new to me, but it's really well put. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. Right? He doesn't wait until you're like superhero believer, graduate of seminary, and says, all right, put you in the game. No. He loves to use people who are like, I can't, I don't know, I'm not, I that's who I want to use. It took 40 years for Moses. The first 40, Moses became awesome. It's the second 40 where Moses became not awesome. And that's when God said, go. And so whatever it might be, God, I can't change another diaper. I can't do it. Whatever he's calling you to do, humble yourself and obey that calling. So, all right, Moses, he finally gets there. He finally sees the light. And here's a verse for your quilt that you're making. See this every day. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. life verse for you, right? But it's real. That's why I love the Bible, because there are times you're like, oh, yeah, like Isaiah, send me. We're all mostly like this. Oh, that's a great idea, Lord. Why don't you have someone else do it? Because in the end, Moses could be like, all right, I believe this is a calling of you, and I believe you're going to do it, but my life's probably going to be threatened, right? Yeah. There's going to be times of real pain. Yeah, there is. There's going to be times of scorn and rejection by everyone around me. Yeah, there definitely is. I'm going to be hungry. Yep. Thirsty. I'm going to eat the same meal for 40 years. Yep. He's not calling Moses to float on a cloud to go and rescue his people as a hero. He's calling him to hard things, and they will be hard. So when you really consider it, you might be like, I don't want to do that. Have someone else serve in the nursery. Have someone else go feed the homeless. That sounds scary. Have someone else deal with teenagers. Have someone else share Christ with that grumpy person in the cubicle next to me. Have someone else fill in the blank. Have someone else. And the Lord says, I've called you to what he's called you to. Moses, I've called you. And so, finally, the Lord gets a little angry. It says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, well, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. You know what's great is, it's just, he was angry at him. and rightfully so, Moses, come on. But he answered Moses' prayer before Moses even prayed it. Aaron was already on his way. It's not ironic. It's not a coincidence that the Lord already met him where he was, even though he shouldn't have been there. That your prayer, and it might take a while to see the fruition, but the Lord is already answering prayers you haven't even prayed yet. That make you kind of go, wow, because that's who God is. And so we have this Moses, and we have you and I that called to these things, and like a five-year-old called to do a chore, it's like, I don't want to. Or like a 15-year-old, bruh, whatever you're dealing with, that's us, right? Whatever you're dealing with, that's us to God infinitely more. I'm God, like I'm just a parent. I'm like, hey, good luck. Well, this could happen, and I can't help you with that. But God is God, and he calls us to this. So a couple things I want you to, a few things I just want you to quickly get out of this. The first is this. And I didn't get paid extra for the alliteration, so just enjoy it, all right? Just enjoy it. You know what alliteration is? Never mind. All right. Painful preparation. That's alliteration. And now I rhymed. That's amazing, right? Painful preparation. Preparation for the call of God is often, almost always painful. Every moment matters. There's another one for you. Every moment matters. Like, think about Moses. Like, the first 40 years seemed like, what was God doing? You were learning all about Egyptian culture. I know we don't see a lot of that in the narrative, right? But it had to have helped. He understood all the intricacies of it. He learned leadership. He learned military. He learned a lot of stuff that he wouldn't have learned just being a regular Hebrew guy. He had that, right? He thought it was to be this mighty guy, and then he realized, no, it isn't. Right? The next 40 years, even more. 40 years of leading dumb, stubborn, dirty sheep. What could that have ever prepared him for? The next 40 years. Different sheep. Even more stubborn and probably dirtier too. I'm just saying. Right? And all of that and so much else in that painful stuff God was preparing for. I want you to know that. Whatever you're in, every moment God is using. I've shared before, not that long ago, like my plan of my life, as soon as I understood I was never going to play professional sports, which was like nursery school, right? I'm going to be a sports broadcaster. I went to college for that, my undergrad. And I graduated 3.5 years. I was leading in the class. I was a sports director at a radio station. We won awards. I did an internship. I sent tapes out to almost 200 radio stations. There was a radio station in Arkansas. I couldn't even tell you where that is. I really couldn't. Show me a map. I don't know. I was willing to go there. Praise God for those people. I never went, right? Every answer was no answer, actually. One answer. Thanks, but no thanks. And those were some of the most depressing months of my life. Not years, like Moses, months. What am I going to do? Then I'm engaged to be married to Heather. I want to get, so now I got to find a job that I don't really want to do. And then for 7 years in a career, and it's a good career, college admissions is certainly good, and some people love it. I didn't. I mean, there was good aspects to it. I was like, oh, I'll do this. And all the while, God is growing my faith. He's got me serving in lots of different things I shouldn't have been serving in, and things I absolutely should have been serving in. I tried them all. And all the while, what are you doing? I don't understand this. And then, right, all during that time, he's teaching me how to speak to people. I was constantly in rooms where I'm talking to students, to parents. He's teaching me because I was going to, first 3 years of ministry, was going to be high school and college students. That's who I was around all the time in my career. And so many other things that once I'm here, I'm like, oh. So that's, right? Like, I didn't want to be a pastor. I still don't. No, I'm kidding. But I was like, me? Like, are you kidding me? And I still am like that. Like, every time I stand up, you're like, well, who wants to listen to me? Don't answer that, all right? But it's not me. That's the point. And the same goes for you. whatever you find yourself in, and usually, because here's the problem, I don't learn. I'm still going, why isn't this better? Why haven't you answered this prayer? Why, you know, and God's like, you're going to look back someday and go, oh, that's what you were doing. And I want to encourage you. If it's grief, if it's sickness, your career or lack thereof, or something with your family is like relationally, whatever it is, it's like, I don't understand why, I don't get why, I don't, what this doesn't seem to make sense, and it's been going on a long time. Maybe it's even been 40 years. Every moment matters. God is preparing you for something. For something. And I plead with you to know that, because if you do not recognize that, you will listen to the voice of the enemy who's telling you the opposite. You blew it, you're annoying, you're stupid, the Lord left you, the Lord doesn't care about you, and on it goes. And so you will believe that lie and go live your life exactly the opposite of how God wants. And so I'm pleading with you to recognize the Lord has not left you. That he hears his people, he sees his people, and he knows his people. Secondly, if you get that, this is something that I actually read the first part of this. So I stole it from whoever I read that from because I thought it was really cool. Come in before you go out. Prayer replaces worry. Moses didn't intentionally do that, but what did he do? He came in to meet with God before he ever went out. If you're a football fan, it's kind of like that, right? Like, what do they, don't get all weird about, well, no huddle offense. I mean, just like, work with me. What do? They come in, they huddle up, they say the play, they come in, and then they go out. That's why we don't just check off the Devo time with God. It is to, what happened at that bush? Worship, holy ground, the word, a little different. We got the Bible, very similar things. I'm God, I'm awesome, you're not. Don't worry about it, I'm with you, right? Prayer, not the Lord's prayer, not some eloquent, you know, amazing, well-worded thing. It was, I can't do it. Oh, what great prayer. I'm not enough. Oh, it's a great prayer. Here's how it replaces worry. What is worry? Worry is your voice rattling around in your head always about how you can't do it. And it just gets worse. Why? Because you can't do it. You know you can't do it, and that's why you're worried. But prayer takes the same insecurities and gives them to God and says, and the more and more we do that, the more we realize I can't do it, but he can. That in Christ, I can. And so thirdly, if you think about Moses' story, more alliteration. I mean, amazing week. I've had 2 weeks off. It's been great. This is actually a term that came to me as I've been doing my own reading. It just came to me, and I've been writing in my own journal, hunt humility. It's like a guy way of saying it, right? Like, seek the Lord, right? But it's like, hunt. Like, let's go after something, right? And it's a weird thing to hunt. And it's completely the opposite of human nature. Everywhere else in culture, it says humility is a bad thing. But who says it's the best thing? Christ. What did he do before he went to the cross? He washed his dirty, stinking apostles' feet to show them this is how to live. And so you and I, because it doesn't come naturally, we have to hunt it. We have to look for opportunities. And believe me, you'll find them. I'm not saying create them. I don't want a student in here purposefully failing a test and saying, hey, mom, dad, Pastor Jamie said, hunt humility. Do your best. All I'm saying is when things happen, when mistakes take place, you have an opportunity to hunt humility, recognize you're not enough, or make excuses and blame others. It's usually what happens. Right? It's usually what happens. It's funny. It's like if someone really annoys you, And you and I, we lack the understanding when we're not hunting humility that we just annoyed someone else. But when someone annoys us, it's their fault. When we annoy someone else, it's their fault for being annoyed. Hunting humility constantly says, you know what? What they did was annoying, but I've been annoying myself before. I blow it all the time. I'm no better than that person. That has to be hunted. That has to be looked for. And I'm talking like, Heather and I had to do a lot of driving this last week, go get Grace and some other things, and so that means GPS, right? Which, thank God for GPS, but someone still has to man the GPS. And if you ever want to test your marriage, just drive together for a long period of time. right? And I'll be honest, I think we did great overall. But imagine, right, I'm driving, and just imagine this. I'm not saying it happened. I'm driving, and then we're not familiar with the area, and then I go by a road, and Heather's like, oh, you're supposed to turn left there. Now, I have a choice. I can make excuses. Well, this was your fault. Blame her. You're a girl. What are you, not paying attention? Or I can hunt humility and say, well, we wouldn't even really need the help if I had any kind of clue, any direction at all. But I cannot find myself out of a paper bag, which I don't really understand. Why would I be in a paper bag and how? I don't know. But I wouldn't find myself, right? Humility says, oh, well, I mean, this is probably my fault anyway. And the other way, the prideful, is it's your fault. You need to be more aware. Now, you can ask her what actually took place, all right? But hunting humility is looking for little moments. When you mess up, when you hurt someone, don't blame them. Instead, ask them to forgive you. Confess it. The more you recognize you can't do it, the better off you'll be. I'm not saying false humility, walk around going, I'm so horrible. That's just, no one wants to hear that. I'm saying find those places where you're like, man, I wish I was a better writer. I wish I was a better speaker. I wish I was better at math. I wish, to your kids constantly, you know, I'm doing my best, but I realize I'm failing more than I'm succeeding, and I'm really sorry. Oh, man, that puts you up in a perfect spot to let God move in your life because you've recognized you can't do it. Because remember, God doesn't make you adequate. He makes you realize he's adequate. And so then we come to that verse that you can put on your coffee cup if you want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Not you can do it, but in him you can do it. And not just win the game or pass the test. That might be part of it. I'm saying do what he's called you to do. Because he's called every believer to do it. And so the landing place for us is it's not about me because the Lord is able. And let me tell you the most precious place to learn this. And this, many of us know this already, but you might not, and you need to hear this. The best place to understand this is the gospel of salvation when we look at the cross. Because you're not, every religion in the world teaches us that you just need to be a little better, a little more church, a little more this, a little more that, a little bit, right? I don't care if you've won every good citizen award. I don't care if you're the new pope. New pope's probably not here, but if you are. You're not getting to the kingdom of God. You are not getting to the holiness of God on you. You aren't. You aren't enough. And yet, Jesus is enough, right? So when you recognize, I can't do it. No, you can't. He did it. He finished it. He paid for your sin. He bled so you don't have to. He gives you a way where there was no way. Makes the impossible possible. Makes the streets of gold yours. Not because you earned it, but because he did. And so maybe for you today, the first step is to say, I can't do it, but Jesus did it. And believe. You put your faith in him. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then, don't forget it. Believers in the room. Now you don't leave that behind and, oh, no. Every day it's about, I can't do it, but he does it. I trust him. He's called me to be a mom, to be a dad. He's called me to be a teacher. He's called me to be in business. He's called me to this ministry. He's called me to give generously. He's called me. And so I can't do it. In him, you can. And it's going to look very differently than you think. And that's okay. Because it's not about you and it's not about your plan. It's about his. So what I want to do as I pray is just, it's not just the end of the sermon. It's just asking the Lord to help you with whatever he might be calling you to. Whatever you're ready to give up on, whatever you're saying, send someone else to do that, wherever you're just need encouragement in, is I'm going to pray that God gives you the wisdom, the clarity, the boldness, and the courage to just obey. Let's pray. Lord, we are coming in right now so that you might send us out. Lord, we need your wisdom, not ours. We need your truth, not the world's truth. We need your vision as to what our life is about, not ours, not our families, not our parents, not our kids, not your vision. And only you can give it to us. Your spirit is so true and powerful and mighty I pray you'd open our minds and hearts to who you're calling us to be and what you're calling us to do. Give us the boldness, the courage, the strength, and the wisdom, and the discernment to what it is you're calling us to do. I pray for the comfort and the strength for those who want to give up. They're exhausted. They're tired. They feel like this place of preparation has gone on too long, that you would encourage them like you did Moses, that they would see that you are in it with them. You have not abandoned them. You have not forsaken them. You will bring them to where you want them to be and give us the ability to just obey you. Thank you for anyone who's for the first time recognized they can't do salvation, but you did, Jesus. And give them the faith to put all of their trust in you, that they can't pay for their sin, but you did. You died for them. And Lord, that they would just confess even now, Spirit, move in their hearts, move in their minds to trust Jesus. And then for those of us that have, that we would just continue to trust you every single day. We humble ourselves before you and make sure that as we sing to the glories of your name, that it's always, always been about you. In Jesus' name we pray. So if you're able to, let's sing together and you can stand.